Well, this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3, but we will together work through verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12. Just waiting for the rustle of pages to die down. It means you're there. How good is that sound? People have their Bibles at church. They're opening their Bibles. They're reading their Bibles. We want to hear what God tells us through His Bible. So starting in verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. Let's pray together. Well, Father, as we continue now, as we fix our eyes on your word, as we, I pray, fix our hearts and minds on you, Lord, grant to us the blessing of hearing your word. And Father, by your Spirit, may you change us and transform us according to the truth within your word. Even as this morning we reflect on this verse, reminding us and pointing us to Christ. Lord, engage our hearts with your word. Keep us focused on you. Lord, grant me the words to speak your word faithfully, boldly, and lovingly. Father, for I have nothing to say apart from your truth, and we need nothing apart from your truth. And so, here we are, Father, before you as your slaves and yet as your children, to hear from your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a privilege to preach this morning what we know as Good Friday, and also a privilege to preach from this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. It's encouraged and challenged me many times over and over again. And so I pray this morning that it'll bless you, that it'll honor Christ our Lord, and not just on Good Friday, but that this verse will be our constant companion, a close friend, a treasured, wise counselor. And so I pray that from God's word through this verse this morning, that God would lift our eyes to His Son when we're looking down at ourselves, that God would turn our hearts upward to Christ when our hearts are downcast, and that God would lead us to consider Jesus our Lord and Savior instead of considering our circumstances. I think that you'd all agree that we fight a constant battle of our own lusts each day. There's a battle for our mind as to what we're going to think about or who we're going to think about, what's going to occupy our thoughts. There's a battle for our eyes as to who or what we're going to look at. There's a battle for our hearts as to who or what is going to be our God. And then, broadly speaking, the government, the media, the education system, the entertainment industry are all against us. They hate us. They want to swallow us up whole because they hate and they're against God. And so this is the reality of our circumstances today. but that's not new. And so as we consider Hebrews, it was true for the early New Testament church. As the Hebrews were faced with persecution, as they were threatened by false teaching, as some were seemingly drifting away from the faith, as some had stopped meeting together, the writer here is pointing the church, pointing us back to Christ. And throughout the letter of Hebrews, the author again and again is emphasizing Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the priests. His blood is better than that of the animals. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. And so because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done, the author's urging us, we're being encouraged, exhorted, don't turn back. Don't look behind you. Don't give up. Persevere, keep going, finish well. And that's what chapter 11 is. If you just glance through that briefly, we see the great hall of faith. Now we have those Old Testament saints described in chapter 11 who are testimonies of faith in God. They are the ones who are now witnesses to our race, encouraging us to continue and finish our race by faith just as they did. And so in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, the focus there is of us in the personal sin and struggles that we face. And we're told to set aside everything that might be slowing us down in our race of faith and to fix their eyes on Jesus. Meaning we're not to get distracted, not to be hindered by our sin and even good things that might slow us down in running the race for Christ Jesus. And then in verse 3, we're to look to Jesus, to consider Jesus and his endurance under persecution as an example and encouragement for us to endure. And so when we're treated badly, when we're mocked, when we're ignored, when we're overlooked, when we're slandered, when we're beaten, when we're thrown in prison, what are we called to do? Our text says, consider him. We're to consider Jesus. And the Greek word translated consider at the start of verse 3, it's only used here in the New Testament. It means to reason with careful deliberation. We're to calculate, to think about, to ponder, to meditate, to weigh up, compare. And using an imperative, which is a command, or an urge, an exhortation, the author's urging his readers to such action, instructing them, instructing us to consider, to ponder, to think about. He's saying, don't give up. Look to Jesus. And so, church, we're to think about him, to ponder him, to compare his sufferings with ours. And hopefully not just today because it's Good Friday, but regularly. We're to think about what he endured on our behalf, to think about his suffering, undeserving, unrelenting, unimaginable. And so again, may it not just be on Good Friday, but may it become our habit, our practice, and our default setting that we would consider him. And so hopefully to get you started on that, to launch you and prepare you and excite you to that, I'm just going to, this morning, give a somewhat of a summary of the suffering and also the hostility that Jesus faced, as our text said, by sinners against himself. And first, even as we think about this, if we consider the study we've been going through in Matthew, from the very beginning of Jesus' life, he faced hostility. King Herod wanted to kill him while he was a baby or a toddler. And then we've seen also from Matthew that he grew up in the despised town of Nazareth. People look down upon him because of where he grew up. And then we read in the 3 years or so of his ministry, his suffering, his persecution from all sides. Now, I don't know how many examples I have here, but there's some. His own family didn't believe him while he was here on the earth ministering the gospel. People thought he was crazy, a lunatic, madman. The religious leaders claimed he was demon-possessed. He faced every temptation that we do. And we'll consider that more in Matthew chapter 4. And that was the specific, deliberate hostility of Satan against our Lord. In addition to that, Scripture records multiple times that the Jewish crowds and leaders wanted to arrest or kill Jesus. As an example, in Luke 4, 28 and 29, this is the people in Jesus' own hometown. It says, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they stood up and drove him out of the city and led him to the edge of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down off the cliff." To throw him down the cliff. Those were the people Jesus probably considered in the past his friends. The kids he grew up with. The adults he might have called uncle and aunt. The people of his own hometown. And then we know also that he was in such emotional, spiritual, physical turmoil as he anticipated his death that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat became like drops of blood, and he told his disciples his soul was to the point of death. The intensity of his suffering, the intensity of the suffering he knew he was about to experience, was bringing him to the point in which his soul was at the point of death. And then it was just after this that Judas, one of his disciples and closest friends, betrayed him. The other disciples all deserted him in that hour of greatest need. Peter denied him 3 times. He was arrested. He was judged worthy of death for blasphemy by the Jewish court. Then they spat in his face. They hit him. They slapped him. They mocked him. The Jewish crowds, the people of Israel, chanted for his crucifixion. Pilate knowingly condemned an innocent man to death. The Romans mocked him, spat on him, stabbed him in the head with the crown of thorns. They stripped his clothing off him, they beat him, punched him and whipped him. And all of that was before his crucifixion. Such that at the point in which he would have taken up his cross to take it to the hill of his death, he would have been a bloodied mess. He may not have been recognized as a man, as it seems to be alluded to in Isaiah 53. Okay, the whip that was used had strands on it that was containing rocks and glass, pottery, whatever they could that was able to rip the flesh from someone's back. And so as Jesus was whipped or scourged, these professional Roman soldiers would have whipped that thing across his back, tearing his flesh, exposing potentially organs. Some people didn't even survive that. Imagine our king receiving a crown of thorns that was stabbed into his head, likely thorns that were inches, not the centimeters we might see in our thorn bushes. And then they gave him a fake scepter or a ruling staff, and with that same thing they beat him over the head. And he was forced to carry his cross through the crowds to his crucifixion until he couldn't bear it anymore. He was nailed to the cross, possibly with nails that were 6 inches long. They went through his hands and through his feet. Can you guys picture that? Children, can you picture what Jesus went through? Picture the pain and the suffering. That he was stretched out on the cross almost naked as a public spectacle. And then even when he was on the cross, the religious leaders, the crowds, the two criminals next to him mocked him. Okay, by God's grace, we know one of them later repented and was welcomed into paradise on that day. But he was abused and mistreated and mocked even as he was strung up on that cross. And then bearing the sin of all those who would believe in him, he experienced the wrath of God. He was forsaken by God. He became a curse for us. He died an excruciating, humiliating, and completely lonely death. That's a summary of the suffering, the persecution, the temptation, and the hostility that Jesus experienced. It was physical suffering, emotional suffering, relational, mental, spiritual suffering. And it was suffering and hostility such that no one has ever or will ever face. None of us could go through such an experience, even if physically, certainly not spiritually, as Christ in that moment was separated from the eternal relationship in some way with his eternal Father. But if we come back to our text, in all of this, what did he do? Says he endured. And that word means to maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition. To maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition. And isn't that what he did? That's exactly and perfectly what Christ did. In the face of every obstacle, every opposition, he persevered. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. He didn't compromise. He didn't sin. He didn't lose sight of his mission. He didn't waver from his Father's will. He didn't falter to finish his task. He was obedient and to the point of death, even death on a cross. And on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." Meaning his work was completed, his mission was accomplished. Jesus endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And because he endured, we're being now urged to consider him. And why is that? We see that at the end of our verse, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, when you're discouraged, when people hurt you, when unbelievers mock or mistreat you, when the church isn't the church, when false teaching threatens, when you're facing temptation, consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. Think about Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And think about the hostility that he faced. Compare your suffering with his. Ponder the details of his abuse. Again, that's what it means to consider him. To think about, ponder, meditate, reflect. To compare. And I think even as we do that, it might be encouraging. Encouraging and uplifting to consider what he endured. But not only that, consider why he endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Why did he face it? Why did God, with all power and authority, choose to submit himself to such torture and pain by his little creatures? Why did he who can't be tempted choose to experience temptation? Why would God, who deserves all honor and glory and praise forever and ever, willingly suffer the greatest act of public humiliation and pain that was known to humanity? Why would he do that? Children, why would Jesus go through such suffering? Because of love. Because in his infinite, eternal, perfect wisdom, he chose to show love, mercy, and grace to his people so that he would be exalted and glorified by redeeming them, forgiving their sin, by defeating sin and death, and giving them eternal life. Because this was the only way. Only could he redeem his people, sacrifice himself on behalf of his people, if he endured such hostility by sinners against himself, to save his people from their sins. So he did it out of love. He did it in perfect wisdom, grace, compassion, mercy. And if you're in Christ, we receive that. Not worthy or deserving, but by the grace of God. And then second, I'd say, as we consider why would Jesus go through such suffering, he also endured as an example for us to follow. He didn't waver, he didn't compromise, he didn't falter. Instead, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame of the cross. From verse 2. And so Jesus endured in his journey, so we will endure in our journey if we look to Jesus. If we consider him and his suffering. Surely, for just a little bit longer, even if it's the rest of our short lives, as we look at him, surely we can faithfully live for the one who died for us and has given us eternal life. Yeah? And surely we can be strengthened and encouraged as we consider our great leader's example. Yeah? Surely, like Christ endured because of the joy that was set before him, we can endure as we compare our temporary sufferings and realize they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's the medicine for tired, discouraged, hurt, and persecuted souls. It's not look at yourself and throw a pity party. It's not do yoga and think happy thoughts. It's not compare yourself with others. It's not work harder and do more. It's not stop going to church because Christians hurt you. It's consider Him. Consider Christ, our Lord. That's the point. Consider Him. Hopefully you understand the point. It's simple and practical. Two words. Consider Him. We've reflected on that somewhat today, just giving that brief summary of His pain, suffering, temptation. But also just so there's no excuse, there's no confusion, no uncertainty, I'm going to discuss specifically how we can practically apply this in our lives. How can we practically and specifically consider Christ? I think I have 7 points. One, we consider Jesus when we read about Him in the Bible. When we read about His life, His ministry, His suffering, His sacrifice, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, it's revealed and described in the New Testament. And so we consider Christ when we read about Christ. Two, we consider Christ when we study Christology, which is the doctrine of Christ systematically explained from Scripture. And so you can find books that will systematically take references to Christ throughout Scripture and read of who Christ is, what He did, what He accomplished. Three, we consider Christ when we research more details about His trial and crucifixion. If we're going to consider Him and that which He suffered by sinners against Himself, then if we do research and don't believe everything that you read, but if you try and find reputable scholars or articles, you could do research, and maybe this is a homeschool project for this week. Hey, what was the crown that was put on His head? What was the whipping He received? How long do they think the nails were that held Him to the cross? Why was crucifixion so humiliating and excruciating? And researching that, finding out those details will all help us understand the suffering that Christ went through. Four, we consider Jesus when we think about and talk about Jesus. And hopefully today, that's the topic of our conversation, thinking on Jesus in our homes or after the service. Five, we consider Jesus when we're praying all that we've read, our study, our thoughts, our discussions, when we're praying that back to God, asking God to help us consider Christ. Six, we consider Jesus when we remember Him through our celebration of the Lord's Supper each week. And then seven, we consider Jesus when we memorize this verse so God can bring it back to our minds when we're struggling and as needed. And that's why, again, this has been one of my favorite verses. And when you've memorized it, you can repeat it over and over again as often as you need to, until you have looked at and fixed your eyes on Christ. And when I was asked to leave the last church that I pastored, this verse struck me and stuck with me. I don't remember how I came across the verse, but I memorized the verse, and then this truth became my close friend. It became my wise counselor. It became my motivation, my encouragement, and my strength to continue striving to be faithful to the Lord. And so over and over again, God brought this text to my mind. It led me to consider Christ, to think of what He's done on my behalf, to contemplate His sufferings and my eternal hope because of them, to then compare my suffering with His and even rejoice that I could suffer even in a small way for His name. Praise God. And so in whatever challenges, persecution, temptation that we face, when you consider Jesus, you won't give up. You won't grow tired. You won't slow down. You won't be spiritually burnt out under pressure and trouble inside and outside the church. That's what God's telling us through the text. Hey, look at it again. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. And that doesn't mean that you don't maybe need to reconsider some physical changes in your life. Maybe the best thing to do would be go have a sleep. But spiritually, as we consider Christ, He will give us the spiritual motivation, the spiritual joy, the spiritual endurance to strengthen us so that we won't grow weary, fainting in heart. As we consider Him, we'll be encouraged, strengthened, energized, and motivated to press on like our Savior. As we consider Christ, He will renew our commitment to faithfully live for Christ despite enduring pressures and persecution. And may it be that as we consider Christ and His suffering for us, that our suffering will even become a joy. In Acts 5:41, that's what we read of the apostles. So they went on their way from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name. And 1 Peter 4:13, Peter instructs us, but to the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And so, church, if you love Christ, consider Him, so that you will live for and live like Christ. May we rejoice in sufferings and challenges and trials, in persecution. May we consider Him, so that we will not grow weary, fainting in heart. And if anyone here doesn't know Jesus, the message is the same. Consider Him. Consider His suffering. Consider His deity and yet His humanity and humility. Jesus suffered. He died. He was buried. And then He rose again, having defeated sin and death, so that all who believe in Him will have eternal life. They will not perish, but have eternal life. And so for those of you here who don't know Christ, then turn from your sin to this Jesus, to look to Jesus and be saved. Trust in Jesus and live. Again, it's the same message. For believers and unbelievers, consider Him. Consider His suffering. And I'm going to end with a quote from
Spurgeon here as he describes his testimony of saving faith. It's encouraging to read that he was saved by a terrible preacher, such that may God be gracious and save those here through my terrible preacher. This is what Spurgeon writes. Then he, the terrible preacher, looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me, as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." And Spurgeon says, "Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow struck right at home." He continued, this is back to the preacher, "And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." And Spurgeon says, "I saw at once the way of salvation. I'd been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me." And so, church, let's look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Look to our Savior and live. Live for Christ and like Christ. Let's consider Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of faith, the one through whom we come before you in humility, the one who willingly and lovingly chose to give his life for his people, his sheep. He being the sacrifice and the great high priest. In him and him alone is the salvation, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so, Lord, lead us to obey this text, to consider him, to think about, to ponder him, to meditate on him, to study, to research, to talk about his suffering, the hostility that he faced by sinners against himself, to think on that so that we would endure as he endured. But Lord, that it might lead us also to a greater understanding and appreciation for his sacrifice on our behalf, such that it would lead us to praise and honor, such that it would lead us to live for him and like him, such that our so often inward thinking and our complaints or our struggles would fail in comparison and not be worthy compared to the glory that awaits for us. And Lord, that's not to diminish anything we're going through. Father, for we may be going through the greatest challenges we've ever experienced in many different ways. But Father, lead us to exalt Christ and lift our eyes to Christ, lift our hearts to Christ as we consider what he has done on our behalf, what we've received through such a sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.